In the book of Isaiah, in chapter 53, and in verse 3, we will find the title not only of our lesson, but the subject of our study this morning. Isaiah chapter 53, and in verse 3, the prophet Isaiah writes, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him." This, of course, has reference to our Lord Jesus Christ. What shall we do with our Lord Jesus Christ? It's a question that has faced man since Christ was sent into this world to suffer and die on the cross on behalf of man's sins. Pilate said, "What then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" What was Pilate to do? What are you to do? What are you to do with Jesus? You have two options. You can reject him, or you can respect him. He was rejected in the first century and crucified for the sins of mankind. You could crucify him afresh today. You could forsake him, turn your back on him, or you could hold him in reverence as the Son of God, the one who takes away the sins committed by you, me, and all other men. That's the option. Reject him or respect him. Let's note the prophecy of Isaiah 53. Time does not allow us to look at the entire text. We'll just look from verse 3 through verse 6. Make sure we understand it a little plainer. Isaiah 53 and verse 3, "He is despised and rejected by men." What we will see in this text is Isaiah, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is going to use some words, and he's going to say those words more than once to emphasize that which is under consideration. He paints for us in this text with words a picture of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He paints for us with words inspired of the Holy Spirit man's reaction to Jesus Christ and his rejection of him. And he gives us the purpose for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That was for our sins on our behalf. Note the text begins with, "He is despised and rejected by men." He is despised. This word in the Hebrew, despised here, doesn't carry the idea as we sometimes find it in the New Testament, such as contempt was shown for him and he was ridiculed. Indeed, contempt was shown for him and he was ridiculed. The word despised here means that he was worthless, unworthy of consideration and unworthy of notice. He was despised and unworthy of consideration and unworthy of notice. Thus, he was rejected by men who considered him worthless and unworthy of consideration. Men. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Sorrow and grief is going to be mentioned more than once. He was a man of pain. He was a man of grief. He was a man of suffering. Remember, it speaks of his crucifixion. Sorrows and grief is pain and suffering. He was acquainted with suffering. Why? Because he underwent it firsthand. He was acquainted with pain because he underwent it firsthand. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Why did we hide our faces? Why did the Jewish people at the crucifixion of Christ, why would they hide their faces from him? As one condemned and on death row, who is the vilest of prisoners and who is put to death because perhaps they brought about the death of many people and they have caused the grief come upon many people. We simply hide our face from them because they're not worthy to be looked upon. We see them as someone whom we should not be concerned with. They should be put out of our sight. And so we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was worthless. He was considered someone to be unconcerned with. He was despised, there's that word again, thus he was worthless, not to be given consideration to, and we did not esteem him. We didn't value him. We saw no value in him at all, the Jewish people said. Surely, actually that word in the Hebrew means, but in fact, even though we saw no value in him, but in fact, he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. We see griefs and sorrows here, just switched around. He bore our sufferings, and he carried our pain. Even though we saw no value in him, but in fact what he did for us on our behalf. He bore our sorrows, or carried our sorrows, and our griefs, our pain and our suffering again. Yet we esteemed him. The financial term here, esteemed. We reckoned him. We considered him stricken, smitten, beaten by God, and afflicted. Why was he crucified? We saw him as a common criminal whom now the justice of God is being carried out on. That's why we hid our faces from him. He was unworthy of our consideration. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was pierced through for our transgressions. Transgressions is our rebellion against God, our sin. He was wounded, pierced through for what? On our behalf, for our sin. He was bruised or crushed for our iniquities, our sins. The chastisement or punishment for our peace was upon him. For our peace. Reminds me of Romans 5 and verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the punishment or chastisement was for our peace. For our peaceful relationship with God. And by His scourging, by His beating, we are healed because we're spiritually sick and in sin. That is, by His stripes or by His scourging, we are saved. Because His crucifixion was on our behalf. Why was all this necessary? All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. What did Christ do for us? Can you imagine Satan doing that for us? Christ did that for us.
Amen.
But as the people in the first century, as the Jews looked upon him, they saw no value at all in him. They saw him as a worthless being, one unworthy of giving consideration to. But all he did for them. All he did for me, and he did for you. But yet they rejected him. And so, the ball is in our court. We can reject him, or we can respect him. Which one will we do? Let's note the fulfillment of this prophecy. The fulfillment. John 1 in verse 11. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Christ came to his own nation, his own people. And his own people, note this, did not receive him. They rejected him. But as many as received him, note this, to them he gave the right, he gave the authority, he gave them the power to become children of God. I want you to note that. Just because you receive Christ, that is, you come to believe in him, doesn't mean that you're a child of God. But as many as received him, they received his teaching, they received his message. And to those who received his teaching and received his message, they received him. And to them he gave the right, he gave the power, he gave the authority, he gave them the ability, them, know this, to become children of God. To whom? To those who believe in his name. That is, to those who believe in his person, to those who believe in him. To those who believe in him, there's faith. He gave them the right to become children of God. He gave them the ability to become children of God. Contradicts the teaching of faith only, doesn't it? Man is not saved by a mere mental assent or faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. When one comes to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, then he has the right, he has the power, he has the authority, he has the ability then to become children of God. Children of God who are not born of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man. They're not born of blood. They didn't come from man. Becoming a child of God isn't produced by a physical birth. It's not produced by the will of the flesh, that is, the desires and inclinations of the flesh for two people to have a sexual relationship. It's not produced by the will or the desire of man to produce offspring. Children of God come about by God. He brings about this new birth.
Amen.
Children of God then are blessed. Those who become children of God become children of God, those who believe in his name. That little preposition in regard to his name, his person, is actually a preposition that's translated multitudes of times in the New Testament into. One can believe into Christ because the belief under consideration is an obedient belief. It's not just a mere mental assent. One believes and he responds in obedience. So thus we believe in his name. We believe into his person. Reminds me of Galatians 3:26. For you're all sons or children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So how do they become children of God? By being baptized into Christ Jesus. They believed in him. That is, they believed into his name, into his person. And being children of God, we are blessed indeed. 1 John 3 and in verse 1, behold what manner of the love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. Do you wear that title with great honor, praise, and adoration to God? What a blessing he has bestowed upon us. What a favor that he has granted unto us that we should be called the children of God. And being children of God, we have the opportunity in 1 John 2 and in verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. When we as children of God sin, and we will, when we sin, as children of God, we have an advocate with the Father. We have an advocate. We have someone to plead our cause before God. We have a mediator that stands between us and the Father. Those of the world do not have that. As children of God, it is a blessing that we have.
Amen.
He stands before our Father and pleads our cause. And he himself, note this, is the propitiation for our sins. What did we read in Isaiah 53? He was a sacrifice for our sins. That's what the word propitiation means. If you took the word propitiation out and put the word sacrifice there, it'd still mean the same thing. A propitiatory sacrifice is a sacrifice that seeks to access the mercy of God. We're forgiven of our sins by the mercy of God. He could punish us, but because of his great love and compassion for us, he forgives us in Christ Jesus. Thus, he is the propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only, but for the whole world. But as children of God, we're blessed to be called children of God and to have our Lord Jesus Christ as our advocate to plead our cause.
Amen.
As children of God, we have the privilege of prayer. 1 John 5 and verse 14. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that is in God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. The implication is, He hears and He will respond if we ask according to His will. Thus we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Romans 8 in verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. How is one led by the Spirit of God? The Spirit-inspired Word of God. Remember, in the first century when Christ came, some received Him, some didn't. They received Him in receiving His instruction, receiving His teaching. That is, they come to believe in it. They come to believe in Him. So as many as are led by the Spirit of God, the Spirit-inspired Word of God, these are sons of God, these are children of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear. You didn't receive a spirit or attitude or disposition of a slave. That's what the ideal of bondage is. But you received the spirit, should be a small s, attitude or disposition of one who's been adopted into the family of God. Thus we can cry out to God as our Father, Abba, Father, like a young child, Father, Father. So do you have the attitude or disposition of a slave or the attitude or disposition of a child of God to call upon God as your Father? The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then, note that, and if children, note that little word if children, no, since you're children, how are you children of God? If you're led by the Spirit of God, you're children of God. You've been adopted into the family of God, and since you're children, then you're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Here's where the little word carries the conditional understanding. If indeed you suffer with Him, that in order that or so that we also may be glorified together. Well, if children of God have such great privileges because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on their behalf for their sins, why would they reject Jesus Christ as the Son of God? Why would anyone do that? With such privileges as children of God, why forsake it? Why reject it? Why not respect Christ, reverence Him, be obedient to His will? Well, some simply have a mistaken view of who Jesus really is. John 6 and in verse 15, therefore when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take Him by force to make Him king, He departed again to the mountain by Himself alone. On this occasion, He had fed over 5,000 people with 5 little loaves and 2 fishes. And because of what He had done, the people decided to make Him king by force. They thought He was an earthly king. They had a mistaken view of Jesus, just as many have a mistaken view of Him today. They think that sometime in the future, He will come back, rule and reign as an earthly king on David's throne in the city of Jerusalem for 1,000 years. They still conceive and perceive Him as being an earthly king. He's not an earthly king. He's a spiritual king. But some reject Him because they have a mistaken view of Him. Some reject Him because they have a mistaken view of His teaching, His Word. They don't understand it. In John 6 and in verse 66, from that time many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more. The time under consideration was the occasion in which He said, if you'll not eat My flesh and drink My blood, you'll not have eternal life. Well, they thought that's too hard to bear. Are you teaching cannibalism? We've got to literally eat your flesh and drink your blood. He was talking about consuming Him in His teaching. When we consume His Word, we'll have eternal life. But from that time, many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more. His disciples even forsook Him. They rejected Him. Why did they do that? They didn't understand Him. Why do many disciples of Christ reject Him today? Why do some members of the Lord's church forsake Him today? Because they don't understand Him on many occasions. They don't understand His teaching. Some reject Him simply out of fear. John 9 and verse 21. But by what means He now sees, we do not know, or who opened His eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask Him, He will speak for Himself. The parents of a young man who had been born blind are brought before the Pharisees and are questioned on how it was his son was made to see and who performed such a thing. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed that he was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. So some people reject him out of fear. They fear man. Many people today have rejected Christ because they fear man. And they fear all sorts of things that man might do to them. Some have rejected Christ out of a fear of many things. But it's not a reason to reject Him. If we had fear for the right things, like the fear of God, in the day of judgment, we wouldn't reject or forsake Him. If we had fear in the respect of reverence or respect and awe for Him as the Son of God, we wouldn't reject Him. Some people reject Him as well because they have misplaced love. John 3 and in verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. The light has come into the world. Who is the light? Jesus Christ is the light. Go back to John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. Rather than loving Jesus Christ, rather than accepting Him, believing in Him, responding in obedience to His will, they loved darkness instead. They loved sin and ignorance and all that associated with Satan and ungodliness. That's what they loved instead of loving Christ. So some people reject Him because they have a misplaced love. They love things other than God. They love things other than Christ. Everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light. Jesus Christ is the light, but people who do evil do things and practice things under the cover of darkness because they can hide their sin. Everyone practicing evil hates the light. What does Jesus do? He reveals. Light reveals. Jesus Christ is a revelator. He reveals the will of God, but He discloses the sins that man engage in. They don't like to come to Jesus Christ. Why? Because He reveals them for whom they truly are. I'm persuaded that a lot of people simply do not study their Word of God. They'll not study the Bible because it shows them in the light in which God sees them. No one wants to be thought of in a bad light, in a bad way. But when they look into the mirror of God's Word, they see themselves and they do not like what they see. So everyone practicing evil hates the light. They'll not come to the Word. And note this, does not come to the light, lest his deed should be exposed. Does not come to the light. To come to the light is equal to coming to Christ. How do you come to Christ? Through faith and obedience. Amen. So some people reject the Son of God for different and varying reasons. Some simply because they have a prejudice and hard heart. John 12 and verse 42. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in Him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him. Know this, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise of men more than praise God. Some people reject the Christ because they love the praise that comes from men. The honor and adoration and esteem being raised up in the eyes of men. So they reject Christ because they desire the applause of men. But note this, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in Him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him. The Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, those who were most rebellious, those who were most obstinate and hard-hearted toward Christ. John 12 and verse 37. But although he has done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke. Is this familiar to you? Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm or the power of the Lord been revealed? It's a quote from Isaiah 53 and verse 1. Lord, who's believed our report? Who's believed our message of this coming Messiah, who is going to suffer and die for the sins of mankind? And to whom has the arm or the power of God been revealed or made manifest or made known? Therefore, they could not believe because Isaiah said again, Isaiah 6 and verse 10, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them, so that I should save them. Remember Isaiah? Isaiah 53 and verse 6. Turn so that I should heal them, save them. So he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts. How has Christ blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts? That is, they cannot see. They're spiritually blind. They have no perceptive ability. They simply do not understand. Their hearts are hardened. They're rebellious. They're obstinate. They'll not let the truth penetrate. They'll not let the light penetrate their hearts. And so thus, they reject God because of their stubbornness, their prejudice. But some will come to Christ. John 5 and verse 39. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me, but you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. You're not willing to come to me? Remember we saw earlier, you're not willing to come to the light because they love the darkness. You're not willing to come to me that, in order that, or so that you might have life. Come to him. How do we come to him? In belief, in faith, and obedience we come to him. And we come to be children of God. So we see a fulfillment of Isaiah 53 in the lives of the people in the first century. They rejected the Christ. Are you fulfilling prophecy as the Jews did in the first century? Think about it. They rejected. Isaiah prophesied hundreds of years before it happened that he would be rejected. Are you fulfilling that prophecy today? Matthew 28 and verse 18, Jesus said to his apostles, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. That is, baptizing them in, literally into the name, into a relationship with the Godhead. Teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of age. When you reject the teaching of Christ here, you've rejected Christ. Because you've rejected his plan of salvation. He told his apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Mark 16 and verse 15. He who believes what? He who believes that gospel and is baptized will be saved. He'll be healed because he's spiritually sick and in sin. When you reject baptism for the remission of your sins in order to be saved, you've rejected Christ. Amen. Mark 24 and verse 46. Jesus said, thus it is written and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You're unwilling to repent? Confess your faith in Christ. Submit to water baptism for the remission of your sins. You're rejecting Christ. It's just that simple. You're fulfilling prophecy. He died for you when you reject his plan to save your soul. You're rejecting Christ. In Colossians 3 and in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, Paul said. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That is, do all by His authority, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Singing. Playing on musical instruments. When you reject God's command to sing, and place your preference of playing musical instruments over God's command to sing, you've rejected Christ. Whatever we do in word or in deed that is an action has to be done by the authority of Jesus Christ. In John 4 and in verse 23, Jesus said, "The hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." To worship in truth is to worship according to truth. If we do not worship according to God's plan, according to God's word, we're rejecting Christ. It's just that simple. We're fulfilling prophecy. Just as they rejected Christ in the first century, you reject Christ today. Back in John chapter 1, He came to His own nation, and His own people did not receive Him. They weren't receptive to His teaching and His preaching. They didn't believe in Him. But as many as did believe in Him, they had the right or power to become children of God, remember? So do you believe in Him? Do you believe in His teaching? Do you believe in His instruction? Do you believe in His word? We must worship according to that which is true. Amen. And God's word is true. John 17, 17. Jesus said, as He was praying for His apostles, "Sanctify them by Thy truth. Thy word is truth." Some will even reject and not wear His name. 1 Peter 4 and in verse 16 in the English Standard Version. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify, praise, honor, give adoration to God in connection with that name. Christian. But some simply will not wear it. They reject Christ. Oh, they'll wear the names that men have given to them. Baptists and Methodists and Presbyterians and so forth. But they'll not wear the name Christian. But they'll say, "Oh, well, I'm a Baptist Christian, I'm a Methodist Christian, I'm a Presbyterian Christian." No, you're a Christian or you're not a Christian.
Amen.
You give glory and honor and adoration to God by wearing the name Christ.
Amen.
Christian is simply one who belongs to Christ. Either you belong to Him or you belong to some man-made organization, denomination, or institution. Some reject Christ even after they have accepted Him. That is, they forsake Him and turn their back on Him. In Revelation 3 and in verse 20 to the church at Laodicea, Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Remember, the Laodiceans were lukewarm. They were apathetic. They were indifferent. They thought they were in need of nothing. But note what they had done. Jesus said to them, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." These Christians in the church at Laodicea had closed their hearts to the Lord. He was on the outside. He wanted to be inside their heart. So even after one has become a Christian, he can close his heart to the Lord. He can forsake the Lord. He can turn his back on Him. "If anyone hears My voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him." Another way of saying, I have fellowship with Him.
Amen.
And He with me. I'll have fellowship with Him, and He'll have fellowship with me. Just open your heart and let Me come in. How do you do that? Again, through belief and obedience to His will. Unfaithful members of the Lord's church reject Him, forsake Him. Hebrews 10 and verse 26. If we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. Why? One sacrifice for all times. It's been made. There's not going to be another. But a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. If anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who's trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? Yes, one who sins willfully after becoming a Christian falls away from the sacrifice that has been made and rejected that sacrifice. What does he seek to do? He seeks to crucify again for himself the Son of God. He seeks to despise him. Treat him as someone who is worthless, not worthy of consideration. He tramples him underfoot. I often use the image of a wife giving the husband as he comes in from the muddy yard, throwing something down perhaps at the back door so he could wipe his feet on. What does she throw down? Her wedding gown? The best that she has? Something worthless to wipe his feet on. That's the way we treat our Lord Jesus Christ. We've rejected him, forsaken him, considered him to be worthless, something to be trampled underfoot. We've rejected him. John 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my word has that which judges him. The word that I've spoken will judge him in the last day." Reject the word of Christ and you've rejected him. Don't do it. The Lord is long-suffering toward us, and we ought to consider that long-suffering of God as our salvation. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, "He's not slack, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Consider His long-suffering as your salvation. Do not reject Him. Do not forsake Him. Hold Him in reverence and awe, for He died for your sins. If you're here this morning and want to take part in that sacrifice on your behalf, confess Christ before this audience. Repent of your sins. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. Become a child of God. Be born again. Do it this day before it is too late. If you've done it in times past, don't forsake the Lord. Don't turn your back on Him. Don't reject Him by the life that you live. Don't crucify Him again and treat Him as someone who is unworthy. The lesson is yours. If you're subject to the invitation in any way, please come as we sing the song that has been selected.